And if you want to look on in your Bibles, it's on page 1131. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Amen.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we turn to a passage in Scripture that I think is perhaps one of the best passages, the best news for sinners. It was a passage that Martin Luther also looked at the Reformation. It begins a new section in the book of Romans. Paul, up to now, for the first 3.5 chapters or so, has been explaining that we all fall short of the glory of God. Gentiles, Jews, Dutchies, New Zealanders, Aussies, we all fall short of the glory of God. There is not one who does right. Not one. And if that's the case, then we are all worthy of God's wrath for our sin. Punishment. Eternal punishment. That's the reality. That's the basis of the first 3.5 chapters of Romans. So Paul, having established that beyond doubt, he now goes on to show that there is only one way to be saved from that punishment. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, says, "Let us be extremely thankful that there is one way to be saved. If there wasn't, then the gift of life would be rather dismal. If our end is only to suffer our Creator's wrath for our failure to be righteous in his sight." I mean, if that's all that life is about, 70 or perhaps 80 years of reasonable life here, and then we would still be eternally punished. Wow! What's the point? So, realizing our condition, are there any sweeter words in Scripture than our text? I mean, just the first two words. But now. But now. Paul often introduces the words of the glorious gospel with the word "but." He does so here. He does it in Ephesians 2 verse 4. We read it just a moment ago, where he speaks about our sinful and dead condition, and then in verse 4 he says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ." Wonderful words of comfort. So, for the Christian, these first two words of our text change our whole outlook on life. Do they not? To know that God has done something great about our desperate and our hopeless position is great news. the best news. To know that because of God's love to us in Christ, the righteousness that He has provided, the righteousness being the Lord Jesus Christ, we who believe are saved from eternal hell to eternal life. But now, if those words do not stir up within you a thankfulness that words cannot express, then I have to wonder whether you are indeed a Christian at all. Have you not realized your desperate and hopeless position apart from Christ? See, if you are a Christian, then these words, these verses of our text are great ammunition and give us great comfort. Let me give you an example or two. I don't know whether you have this, but I have it on occasions. The devil comes along with his accusing words and he whispers in your ear, "Remember what you did 30 years ago, you great sinner? Or remember what you did last week, you great sinner? Don't you know that God's wrath of God is going to burn against you?" I mean, how wonderful then it is to be able to say, "Yes, I know that's all true, but now. You read the Old Testament law. You know, we could have read the Ten Commandments this morning. We could have read a whole heap of laws in Leviticus, and you would have thought, "Well, we know in our heart of hearts we can't keep them to the nth degree." And the devil comes along and he says, "Hey, you sinner. Or you read the Sermon on the Mount or other New Testament passages that emphasize, you know, that we should leave our life of sin. And the devil says to us, "Oh, you haven't done that, have you?" I mean, how good it is to be able to say, but now. See, Paul is reminding us here about the righteousness of God in Christ. I say these are great words of our text. They are great ammunition to deflect the evil darts of the evil one. More than that, they give us great comfort because we know that this righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, has covered all our sin. All of it. But now, yes, at one time I was under the sentence of condemnation, but no more. Thanks be to God. He has provided the righteousness apart from the law to cover all my sin. Doesn't Paul mention that in Romans 7, verse 24 and 25? I got it on the screen. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He has provided a righteousness apart from the law. Did you hear that? Apart from the law. You know, you Jews who insist on keeping the law, apart from the law. You people who insist that you must do certain things, circumcision or keep feast days, apart from the law. You people who think that you have to offer animal sacrifices, keep those 600 laws plus, apart from the law. See, Paul directs our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom He sent to die for our sin and unrighteousness. We read Genesis 22. I had the unenviable task once of having to critique a sermon based on Genesis 22 in the first 19 verses that we read about Abraham offering up Isaac. And this chap put all his attention, all his focus, all his emphasis on that we should have faith like Abraham. He didn't put his Christ-coloured glasses on. You know, I mean, if there's any, if there's ever a passage that's more clearly, more clear that points to Christ, surely it must be that passage. You know, here is Abraham offering up his son, and in the finish, Abraham doesn't have to. God provides the ram. But God the Father offered up his own son. No ram to replace him. He becomes our perfect righteousness. And by believing in him and what he has accomplished through his death and resurrection, we are forgiven and seen as righteous. Romans 8:3 puts it like this. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. That's Jesus Christ. And so he condemns sin in sinful man. But now, that's what I'm speaking about, but now. At one time, this way of salvation could only be seen in types and shadows of the Old Testament. But now it has been revealed. Something has changed, says Paul. Something tremendous has happened. God has done something for man that they could never do for themselves. He has brought about salvation. He has promised that it would come, and now it's here. Even the law and the prophets of the Old Testament testified to its sure coming. See, the gospel is not an afterthought. You know, that Jesus had to come was not an afterthought by the Father in heaven. It was planned before the foundations of the world. Nor was the gospel brought into play because God the Father realized that sinful man could not be saved by fulfilling the law. I mean, some people say that. It was sort of plan B. They're wrong. Paul's already said that the law was never meant to save sinners, but to make them conscious of sin and that they need a Saviour, and it gave them a guide on how to begin living lives that are pleasing to God. I mean, verse 20 alludes to it. It was never designed to save mankind from the consequences of their sin. The gospel that has now revealed was planned by God the Father before the world began, so that he could already partly reveal it through the law and through the prophets. Genesis 3:15 already speaks about it, doesn't it? You see it in the way God made promises to Abraham and that his seed would be a blessing to the nations. He starts speaking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have to have eyes to see. I've already referred to Isaac on the altar. Give us eyes to see. I mean, I've sometimes asked the question in trivial questions at Bible study, what's the point of Joseph's story? You know, that not just that he was put in the pit and, you know, had to spend time in prison, and what's the big point? God's people had to be spared, had to be saved, because the Saviour had to be born. The Saviour had to be born. I mean, all those animal sacrifices, who do they point to? The Saviour. The Saviour. And the prophets. Aren't they for the Lord? The Psalms. Read Psalm 22. Clearly points to Christ. You have to be blind not to see it. Isaiah, full of it. The virgin will be with child and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and so on. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage. And how can you not see Christ? Joel, the book of Joel. See, you'll see him riding on a donkey. I mean, the Lord Jesus made it clear, didn't he? In Luke 24, verse 44. All the law, all the things that are written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets, who are they pointing to? To him. To him. See, you'd be foolish to throw away the Old Testament. foolish. Because ultimately it's about Christ. How do we receive this righteousness? By faith in Christ. Not by works. I mean, we read that earlier. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Not by the law or by living exemplary moral lives or having the right philosophy about life. By faith alone. In Christ alone. See, the playing field is absolutely level, isn't it? The only way to attain the salvation that God the Father has provided by faith alone, and that itself is a free gift. Grace alone. Now, what does it mean to have faith? It means three things, at least three things. It means to have a knowledge of the truth. It means to assent to it. And then thirdly, a commitment of oneself to it. It's no good just being aware of it. What is required is a knowledge of the Scriptures and a deep trust that what the Scripture says about the righteousness that God the Father has provided in the gift of His Son, hey, He has done that for you and for your salvation. In other words, your eyes have completely turned away from self, you know, trying to save yourself through good works or whatever else, to the perfect righteousness that God the Father has provided, Jesus Christ. Allow me to put it this way. A person with genuine faith doesn't go about saying that they are terrible sinners. I'll explain a bit more. I mean, you hear that sometimes, don't you? People come to you and they say, oh, yes, I believe that Jesus is my Saviour, but there is still such terrible sin in my heart and I don't know whether I am saved. But a person with genuine faith would not question God's righteousness that He has provided. Now, we know we're sinners. In the first one. But now a righteousness has been revealed. You see? Covers all my sin. I mean, that's where it's at. Let's be honest. We know that we were once the vilest of sinners, and we are aware that sin still clings to us from day to day. But now we know that we are children of God because of Christ. We no longer just rest in our own righteousness, but we rest in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's something to praise God for. So, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, because there are people that just love to highlight their sinfulness. They see it as a mark of great spirituality of some sort. And I know what they're trying to convey, but it's really nothing more than a denial of their faith and the righteousness that God has provided. In fact, by doing so, they are robbing God of His glory by thinking that the righteousness of Christ can't cover their sin. Blasphemy to think that. But now, all our sin is covered by Christ. Brothers, that's liberating. That's freedom. And we believe it. Because the Scriptures tell us that. It's faith. One verse in the hymn we'll sing in a few moments goes like this: in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. That's what it is. Or, as another hymn puts it, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Now, one other thing I wish to say about our faith. Sometimes people say that since the law couldn't save people, it must be our strong faith that saves us now. That dear friend, is just rubbish. It's just rubbish. It is Christ alone who saves us. Get it? Christ alone who saves us. And not our faith. When you say your faith saves you, then you, what you're really doing is making your faith a work. And it's not, it's a free gift. It's a free gift. It is through faith that we are saved and not by faith. I mean, if it were faith, then we would come to a screeching halt, for verse 27 clearly teaches that we have nothing to boast about concerning our wonderful salvation. Nothing at all. Who is it for, this salvation? For all who would believe and embrace Jesus as their Saviour. Jew and Gentile. Dutchies. New Zealanders. Aussies. Whoever. Whoever. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Yet salvation is for all who would believe. I guess it's fair to say that there is no one who has ever lived other than Christ Himself who could say that they haven't fallen short of the glory of God. Even the most religious man, the most morally exemplary person, has fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, that's the context of our text. What does that mean, the glory of God? Paul, interestingly, uses a word to describe our falling short. And the same word Jesus uses in the parable of the prodigal son, all of a sudden realizes that he is in want, that he needs something. We are in want of the glory of God. I put it to you that there is no greater thing than to bask in the glory of God. To delight in it. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Pretty good. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I put it to you, congregation, that we are to behold the glory of God and to rejoice in it. Jesus showed the glory of the Father and He gave it to us. John 17:22. We not only know about it, we share in it. Something of the glory of God lives in us because we are saved by Christ alone. Something of the glory of God lives in us. Just like it appeared on the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain and the people couldn't gaze on his face. See, sin, of course, robs us from the glory of God. We know that. But now, a righteousness from God the Father has been provided. In fact, I've put it a little bit stronger. I don't think that we can ever stand in the presence of God the Father unless we have something of the glory of God living in us. Christ. And when we trust and embrace Christ as our Saviour, then we are partakers in His glory. 2 Peter 1:4 makes it very clear. Now, some people will ask, describe it, Judy. Describe it. I don't know how to describe it. The only way I can say is know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. The Apostle John said that he and the other disciples saw the glory of God in Christ. They beheld his glory, and yet the leaders of the church crucified the Lord of glory. That's what they did. The one who personified the glory of the Father on earth. Now, we may not be able to see the glory of God in ourselves. We may not even be able to see it in other Christians. But if we trust in the righteousness that God the Father has provided to all who believe in his Son, then we have it. We've got it. And one day, we who are now justified will be glorified, glorious in spirit and glorious in body. Congregation, sinners we are, through and through, through and through. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, and it comes to us through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. For all who believe. And you know, we are on our way to share in that glory forever. May it be true of all of us here. Amen.